you have your Bible, let's turn over quickly to Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to read just a couple of verses with you. And so you may want to keep your Bible open. It's always a good thing. You never can tell where I'm going. So Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 46, it says, "In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lam sabachthani.' That is to say, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood by there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth Elijah.' And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave it him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let be. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again," and John tells us that that cry was, "It is finished, again with a loud voice yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did shake, and the rocks were rent. And then the centurion down there in 54 said, 'Truly, this is the Son of God.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, how you work in our lives, and what you do for us and through us. We thank you, Father, for all the things that come to us and we're unattentive, we're unresponsive, we do not pay attention to what you're doing in our lives. But we thank you this morning because you've got our attention and we are here this day on this glorious day. This day to celebrate the greatest event in all of history, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has changed the world. We count time as before Christ and in the year of our Lord. It can transform and change our lives if we will but repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I ask that you be with us this morning as we briefly look at your word, speak to our hearts, and you teach us as only you can from your holy word. Let us gain that truth. We would have you speak here this day. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name, and for his sake, amen. You know, people say that when a man prays, he's religious. But we also say that when God speaks to man, that's insanity. Now, isn't that perplexes me. That shows us a dichotomy of mind and heart that is polar apart. Why would you want to honor somebody to pray to a God who could not speak? Why would you want to say that is better than a God who does speak, speaking to man? Well, God is always speaking. It's just whether we attune and whether we listen or not. He will speak to you today if you'll listen. He's always ready to commune with you. He's always ready to reach out. He's always ready to lift up. He's always ready to save to the uttermost. God is at work in our lives all around us. Doesn't make any difference whether you can recognize that or not. But if you will be still and know that he is God, you will understand that he's speaking, and he can speak even to you. You know, the great Old Testament prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." When Jesus was born, Matthew records for us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, he said, "Now the birth of the Lord Jesus, the Christ," he says, "the Messiah, it was on this wise." And he tells us, and he quotes then Isaiah 7:14, and he talks about that word Emmanuel, God with us. A miraculous birth. God was speaking. Of course, we know and recognize that Jesus is in the line in the household of David. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, it says, "Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." We're crying out for justice all the time. Well, this promised Messiah would be born also in a little town called Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 tells us that. Luke chapter 2 records that for us, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He is of the tribe of Judah. In Genesis chapter 49 verse 10 it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." God has been speaking for a long time. Are you hearing? John the Baptist said that he had come to prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The great apostle Paul says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and you believe the gospel. Paul then goes on to say that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to be born under the law of a woman. God is speaking. Are we hearing? Over in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God is speaking. God has been speaking for a long time. Are we listening? You know, the violence the other day in Brussels, I think makes us aware or wakes us up that we live in a very violent world, don't we? We should also think about, when we talk about a violent world, that we live in a sinful world. Because sin is the result, violence is the result of sin. That's what we're seeing. The Bible says that Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Pilate ordered Jesus to be scourged, didn't he? Violence. Violence. You know, it's an amazing thing. I thought the other day, as this thing unfolded and you're barraged with all this information coming from Brussels and all these terrible, horrible facts, and people have lost their lives and people are injured, and they're looking for these murderous jihadists all over the place and all those kind of things. That the first thing our president says is, our prayers and our thoughts are with them. Did you hear that? I did. And here's what I thought. Are you kidding me? I thought we weren't supposed to believe in God anymore. I thought there was no place for God in our lives anymore. I thought we were just clingers, you know, clinging to the Bible and cling. And he says, our prayers and our thoughts are with them. And the next day, John Kerry comes up and he says, as he's there in Brussels, our prayers are with these people. You know what else I thought? And you'll have to excuse me. I thought, what hypocrites these people are. They tell us on one hand, there is no God. They tell us on one hand, murder your babies. It doesn't matter. The woman has the right to her own body. It doesn't make any difference that you're aborting a child. It doesn't make any difference. There's no greater power. There's no greater authority in all the earth than the woman and her body. Don't bother her. What kind of nonsense is that? And then you turn around and say, let's pray. Who are you going to pray to when you have just disannulled all the promises of God? Who are you going to pray to when you have said there is no principle of the Word of God that I believe in? Who are you going to pray to when you say that there is no God to hear that prayer? Who are you going to pray to? It's utterly amazing, isn't it? We live in a psychotic world. It's schizophrenia. When the opportunity arises that we quote-unquote need for public policy or public consumption to mention God, we can do it. But on an everyday basis, do we honor him at all? I'm afraid that we're utter and complete hypocrites as a nation. You know, a couple of years ago, you know, our scientists are constantly sending out these satellites and those, the Voyager and those things, kind of things. You know, they put that little gold record on that one, the Voyager, that had a communication. They were looking for life. And so they had that gold record there that had all the different languages of the earth. And so they were trying to communicate. Hopefully some intelligent life form would find that record, you know, put it on his 33 and a third record thing and listen to it. And, of course, they put some mathematical equations in there because, you know, they knew something about math. This intelligent life form, wherever it is out there someplace, oh, let it be out there someplace. 2 and 2 is always 4. Has to be. And so they put those mathematical equations in there. So they were looking for life out there someplace. And they have been looking for a long time. And a couple of years ago, we understood that they actually, because they have these speakers and these microphones on some of these devices to pick up sound, and they heard something. Do you remember that? They heard something. And they even played it so that we could hear it. And they said, you know what that is? That's the sound of creation. That's the sound, that's the Big Bang. It's still reverberating in the air today. And we've picked it up. Isn't that marvelous and isn't that wonderful? I hate to tell them. But listen, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was out without form and void. And the Spirit of God moved upon the earth. And then the Bible says, and then God said what? Let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be light. And this silly little mechanical apparatus out in space picked up that reverberation. You know what they were hearing? They were hearing God speaking. They didn't know it, but that's what they were hearing. When God said, let there be light, boom! And it's still going. Amazing, isn't it? Oh, that we could find some living something out in space someplace. Oh, my goodness. Life would be so much better if we could just find something. Something out there somewhere that could speak to us. Maybe if it can't speak to us, you know, maybe it's a lesser life form. Maybe it's just a one-celled animal. Maybe it's something. But if we can just, water, if we could just find some water someplace. You know, if they could find some water someplace, if they could find amoeba someplace, they would be heralding that from the rooftops. Every person on the face of the earth would be finding out, we found some water someplace. Glory! Man is the maker. Man is the one that we can do anything. Nothing's impossible for us. That's what they'd be saying. It's amazing, isn't it? We're psychotic. We're schizophrenic. God is out there speaking. God is trying to say, hey, listen. I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to have a discussion with you. And we're looking for water. We're on a planet that's 2/3 of water. How about looking right here? Could find a little bit. Some fresh and some salt, but it's still water. Amazing, isn't it? God has been speaking. Are we listening? We live in a violent world. No doubt about it. Jesus knew something about violence. Do you know that? Jesus knew something about violence. The Bible, remember I read you Isaiah 53 a minute ago? He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew something about violence. The Bible says, Jesus had a ministry of 3 years. And it didn't take him 6 months to get some folks who are in power in Jerusalem to say, guys, we got to get together. we let this guy go on like he's going on, the whole world will go after him. We'll lose our place. We'll lose our prominence. We'll lose our power. We'll lose our wealth. This guy's not going to bring anything good to us. We must kill him. Read the scriptures. Read the gospels over and over and over again. Early on in the life of Jesus' ministry, they said, we've got to kill this guy. And so they bribed a poor, demented young man and gave him some silver, and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And they brought him before the Sanhedrin. And they found him guilty of blasphemy. You know, every word that came out of Jesus' mouth was truth. Every word that came out of their mouth was blasphemy. Go read the record. But they didn't have the power to kill Jesus. So they sent him over to Pilate. And of course, you know the story. Pilate meets. He actually three times, doesn't he? He says, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. Three times. And then Pilate sends them to Herod Antipas, Herod the Great's son. All he wants to see is a miracle. Hey, I've heard some really cool things, man. Can you do something? Entertain me a little bit. Why? Boy, we want to be entertained, don't we? You know, God is not in the entertainment business. Did you know that? God is not in the entertainment business. If you go to church and you worship God and everything seems as flat as a pancake and they don't do the hoochie-coochie and they don't do this and they don't do that and nobody's doing the aerobic whatever it is and like that, and you say, boy, that's a dry and dull place. No, probably not. It's probably your dry and dull, because God is speaking. And God can hit a very powerful lick through a very crooked stick. And so Pilate said, okay, scourge him. Scourge him. Scourge him. You know, scourging is a whipping, isn't it? They take a whip that has three or four, there's no particular number, but three or four was the standard, leather thongs on the end of this whip. And on the leather thong on the end of those little straps, they would put things like maybe a piece of metal or broken bone or something like that. And they came and they took Jesus and put him on the pole. And there were three guys that stood there. One to this side, one to that side, and one in the front. And they began to scourge him. With every time that whip came forward, those guys drew back with all their might. Every time that whip touched his back, it literally tore flesh from his body. Blood vessels, capillaries, sinew, muscle. Some even surmise that there might have been organs exposed after that scourging. 40 lashes. That side, and this side, and 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 that side, and this side, that side, and this side. And you know, the Jews had a law, 39 plus 1, no more than 40. You see, sometimes they lost count. Oh, you say, well, the Bible's just full of fairy tale stories. mythical things. And surely that's one. Surely that's one. I think to myself, okay, so we're gonna parse out the truth here. We're gonna separate the truth. What this part of the Bible, when it speaks about this is truth, but over here on this part of the Bible that speaks about that, that's not truth. That's a fairy tale. That's just somebody's imagination. Some kind of story to tell little children. How do you do that? How do you pick this one, this story, or this verse from that verse over there? How do you do that? How do you say this one's true, but that one's not? How do you say this is true, but that's just a myth? That's just a fairy tale. How do you do that? Well, some people would just go farther. I've had just, recent months or something, tell me, the Bible's undependable. How can you believe it? I believe the whole thing 100%, every word, because it's God's word. And he protects it, and he preserves it, and it has power. It has power. Hey, have you ever heard of a little place called Israel? It's about 100 miles or so long and about 50 miles wide. It's not much, is it? It's not very big strip of land. It's kind of wedged in between Syria, Jordan, Egypt. It's kind of just right there. It's that little corridor between Egypt and Syria, for example. Have you ever heard of that? So every time the Bible talks about Israel or the people of Israel or the Jews, it must be talking about truth because they're still there. Right? Oh, have you ever heard of a place called Jerusalem? It's just right there in this place called Israel. Matter of fact, it's never Palestine, never been Palestine, it will never be Palestine. It's Israel. And there's a little city there called Jerusalem. Have you heard of Jerusalem? Evidently about one-third or maybe 60% of the Middle East has. And they want to destroy it. So I guess Jerusalem's okay because it's still there. We can find it on a map. We got guys who hate it, want to blow it up, drive those Jews in the sea, all that. It must be true because that's still there. How about Bethany? How about Bethany? How about Bethlehem? Oh, they're still there too. I've visited some of those places. They're not much to look at, I guarantee you, but they're there. So how do you decipher this is true and that's not true? Oh, they're in Jerusalem. Did you know in Jerusalem, in this city called Jerusalem, there are actually in and around that city three tombs that are there from the Old Testament people. There's a tomb there that is Elijah's tomb. Did you know that? You can visit it. Nobody's going to rob it like King Tut's tomb or anything like that because it has no gold and silver or nothing like that in it. It's got just dead men's bones inside. So how, you mean Elijah was a real person? Well, he must have been. He's buried there. You can go to that place. Oh, in Bethlehem, you can go to a place, there's a church there, and you can go down in kind of the basement of that church, and you can walk forward in that place, and they have a little place where you can walk in there, and there's a star on the floor, and you can go in there and reach on the floor, and you can touch the place that Jesus was born. You say, well, how do they know that? Well, I don't know how they know that. I don't really care because he was born in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem's still there. So if I didn't touch the right place, that doesn't have any problem with me. He was still born there. Bethlehem is there. How do we do that? How do we take things apart? How do we know what's true and what's not true? They scourged the Lord Jesus. One of the reasons why we fought in the war of 1812 was because the British were impressing our seamen at sea putting them on their ships, and they were making them their seamen. And if they didn't obey, they were scourged. You mean scourging still goes on? Well, not in the British Navy anymore, praise God, but it did in the 1800s. So don't tell me that the possibility that the Romans scourged somebody is an impossibility. You can't believe that. Why not? They did it all the time. They did it for years before. They did it for years afterwards. People were crucified. The Romans used that method over and over and over again. So what's the deal? They scourged him within an inch of his life. The Bible said that he was marred beyond all recognition. You know what's amazing and shows you how strong Jesus was physically? That when he was scourged and they platted that crown of thorns. Have you ever walked, gentlemen, you ever gone out hunting and you walked through the woods and you got into some wild rose bushes? What was the first thing you wanted to do? Get out. Because they just rip you to pieces. And they platted that thorns and they put it on his head. I don't think it was just a little round thing. I think the whole thing. And when they pushed it down, those every nerve ending in his head must have been screaming. His back must have looked like filet mignon. How could he even stand? How could he stand before Pilate to hear the verdict? Actually, I'm thinking to myself that when they brought Jesus before Pilate for the last time and he said, okay, away with him, crucify him, that was almost a relief. I wish I could get you to see in your head that scourging. Because it's not because I want you to see something horrible and something that would affect you emotionally. But I would hope it might. But I would hope that you would see it enough that you would say, no, I will not look. This is too horrendous to view. Because you see, what that is sin. God dealing with sin. That's how God sees sin. You picture the scourging. You picture how Jesus was enduring that horrible, brutal experience. That's sin. You want to look away. I'm glad you want to look away. Because if you didn't look away and you didn't want to look away, you'd have no conscience whatsoever. God was dealing with sin. God was dealing with your sin and my sin. They scourged him with an inch of his life. I don't know how he stood. I don't know how he responded. I don't know how he picked up that crossbeam and went down. Oh, you know that little street that Jesus walked down? Somebody kind of made that a popular song to you years ago, the Via Dolorosa. Oh, my goodness. You can walk it too. Huh. How did he pick up that crossbeam to begin with? I would not know. I think most of us would have been dead long before we got to that point. And then to Calvary he did go. And then they nailed him to the cross. I'm actually thinking to myself, you'll say this is blasphemy, this is heresy. I'm actually thinking to myself, that's easier than the other thing he just endured. But he was on the cross and he cried out, didn't he? Eli, Eli, labethani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he cried out, it is finished. Darkness at noon. The veil of the temple rent from top to bottom. all these extraordinarily unusual things happening in this Roman centurion, battle-hard man who'd seen death many times, said, surely this must have been the Son of God. But you know what? I think most of the time, somehow or another, we get this separated. We see the cross, and I hope that you look at the cross this morning and see that it's empty. He's not there anymore. And somehow or another, the symbol of all who Jesus is, what he taught, what he said, how he lived, and that's very, very important, all those things, became that symbol of the cross. You know, there are churches in America today because they are so sophisticated and they're so inclusive, they don't even have that symbol. I wonder if they couldn't look at it anymore. But you know what, friends? They took him down off that cross because he died, and you'll notice and recognize that there weren't any bones broken. All the scriptures pertaining to the Messiah are true, every one of them. And they put him in a borrowed tomb. And they sealed it. And they said, that's that. Kind of tough on us a little bit. Took us to the limit, but we got him now. We'll not hear from him again. He'll not bother us again. He'll not threaten us again. He's in the grave. You know, the scripture is quite clear that the disciples were devastated. They said, we thought he was the one to deliver Israel. But he's dead. He's in the tomb. All our hopes are dashed. If this remained like that, we would have no more to say than what a great and good life was lived and died in vain. You see, on the cross, we're dealing with atonement. But in the tomb, we're dealing with justification. The disciples were all depressed and would not lift their... They were hiding. Oh, but that's not all the story, is it? The cross... The scourging, the cross, the grave. But that's not all the story. Isn't that great? Very early on the Sabbath, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. And they found that stone rolled away. Not to let Jesus out, but to let them see that the tomb was empty. Brother Al, man, he's not there anymore.
Praise the Lord.
He's not there, man. That's me and you. He's not there. Isn't that great? Otis, he's not there.
Amen.
That thing is empty. He is not there. He is risen. And they went around and they said, Wally, you wouldn't believe it, brother. He's risen. He's not there anymore. Heidi, he's not there anymore. He is not there anymore. He is not there. Rod, he is not there. Amen. They were excited. Why were they excited? Why were they willing? Chris, he's not there, man. He's not there. Why were they willing then to stand when all men were against him? Why did he do that? Robert, he's not there, man. He's not there. Stacy, guess what, man? He's not there. He's not there. He's not there. Uman, he's not there. He's not there. He is not there. He is risen. That's why we're here today. That's why we've come today. It's not bunnies and chocolate hens and eggs and any of that nonsense. It's because he is risen. Every day of our life should be. He is risen. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a old wives' tale concocted for children. Tommy's not there, man. He's not there. And because he's not there, I can have confidence that what he said and what he did all those years ago. Truth does not end in the grave. He is risen. You know those early disciples, when they saw each other, they used to say something that I think is really, really nifty. We're so far from everything. We're just out there in left field floating around most of the time. Just looking for entertainment. Just wanting something cool to happen. Just wanting to go home from church and say, you know what? The preacher threw the tomb open today. That's what we're wanting. We're just wanting to be entertained. But when those early disciples went around, they said this. Paul said, when he went to Athens, when he was in Greece, he said, I have decided that I'm going to know nothing except Jesus, crucified, don't stop there, and risen from the grave. Friends, he's not there. He's not there. You know, there's a lot of folks that I know that I don't see anymore. And boy, you know, every now and then, it'll just kind of come on me like a wave. I'll think about my mother. I'll think she's not here anymore. I'll think about my dad. And I'll say, he's not here anymore. Oh, the things that I would love to have done with my dad that I never did. Oh, the things I wish I had told my mom I never did. My heart sinks. But listen, they're not there either. They're not absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. One of these glorious days. One of these glorious days. That's the reason why they said, when they greeted each other, they said, Brother Jim, he is risen. And they said, he's risen indeed. Friends, that's why we're here this morning. If you're here for any other reason, God is speaking, but you're not listening. Oh, well, if God would just show me something, if God would just do a miracle, just like before Herod Antipas, if you just walk on water, do something cool. Come down from the cross, and then we'll believe. Isn't that what they shouted to Jesus? He wrote you a letter. Every letter written by the finger of God. It's a love letter to you and to me. He is not there in the grave. He's risen. He sits evermore at the right hand of God the Father, ever making intercession for you and for me. He is risen. He is risen. Let me try one more time. He is risen. Amen. Amen.